But let's take our Bibles, 2 Samuel and chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 7, begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. But I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcot, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." I want us to consider this passage here. David is building, wants to build, has a desire to build a temple for the Lord. Now we know he doesn't say, but he's looking at where he is, and he's looking at the ark of God and said it's dwelling in a tabernacle and not in a house like I have, a palace. And so really the thought began here about building a house for God, and God said no. God said no. Now we're going to look at why he said no, but I want us to consider this passage here. This is a character study on the life of David, and although we could go many directions this evening, I want to deal particularly with David and his desire in this passage. And I want us to think about David was not used to build the temple, but he desired to build the temple. You know, we refer to Solomon, we think about Solomon was the one that was used to build the temple, but we have to understand that it was in the heart of David before Saul built it. I want us to consider this evening this thought. Man measures achievements, but God measures the heart. Man measures achievements, but God measures the heart. I want us to consider this evening, the measure of greatness. Is it in achievements or is it in the heart? We're going to see in this passage how God measures man. Think about David here, became king just a few chapters ago over all of Israel. He first became king over Judah, and then 7.5 years later, he became king over all of Israel. And he undertook his responsibilities rather quickly. After his inauguration, if you would, he went to Jerusalem, conquered the city, which had never been done before. After that, he went and brought back the ark to Jerusalem. There were some struggles there. We talked about that. We talked about God's blessing. Either are we going to do it the new way or the biblical way? And he messed up the first time, but he got it right the second time. And now think about it, he wants to go further. He wants to do more for the Lord. He's not satisfied. Think about it here. When we begin the chapter, things seems to be going very well. But here he wants to do more for the Lord. He wants to go further. He wants to improve the situation. And so we're going to see here that he has a desire. He wants to build a permanent temple for the ark to dwell in, which represents the presence of God. So we're going to deal with this passage, particularly with David. I want us to see, first of all, we see the intention of David. Now notice verse number 3. The Bible says, "And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." David, it is clear, intended to build a temple for the Lord, for the ark of the Lord to dwell in. He just realized and mentioned, "I'm dwelling here in palaces, but the ark is dwelling in curtains." It seems a little unfair. And so his intention, think about it, to build a temple were good intentions. I want us to consider several things about the intention of David. First of all, we see his position. Notice verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." Think about his position. We see two things about his position here. This is in his intention to build a palace. We see his position. First of all, in his position, we see the prosperity of his position. The Bible says, notice, the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. That had not happened since Israel came into the promised land. There had always been enemies there at the doorstep of Israel, always attacking them. But here it seems it's the first time clearly in Scripture where we see that all of Israel as a whole has rest from their enemies. David, since he became king, has been going out to war against the Philistines and different of his enemies. But here he's sitting in his palace and God has prospered. God has blessed him. You know, this thought came upon David. Think about it. This thought of building a temple for the Lord came upon David when he was sitting in a palace in peace, comfort, and tranquility. And may I say that prosperity often reveals a person's character. It does. David could have thought, hey, we're at peace. I'm sitting here in my palace enjoying the prosperity. And he could have neglected, and his thought could have been towards, I'm going to enjoy my time here now. I have nothing to do. I've succeeded. John Butler wrote, he says, "Affluence reveals character just as affliction reveals character." We understand, you've heard it before, that afflictions often reveal a person's character. But we have to also understand that affluence also reveals a person's character. When a person goes through affliction, they tend to get in the flesh. But also when a person is affluent or they're in prosperity, they also tend to get in the flesh. F.B. Meyer wrote this. He said, "Not all men can carry a full cup with a steady hand." And that is true. So as we consider his position, when he in his desire to build a temple for the Lord, we see the prosperity of his position. But number 2, we see the power of his position. The Bible says, when the king sat in his house. David, as king, had much power. He was the most powerful person in Israel. He was really, think about it, the only one in Israel who could make such a proposal to build a temple for the Lord. He was the only one that had that kind of power. And may I say that not only does prosperity reveal character, but power also reveals character. Why? Because power is often the fall of men. They often make bold promises, but once power is attained, they become corrupt and seek self-promotion, fame, and pursuit of worldly goals. Think about that. Describes pretty much a lot of political people today. People in politics may make many promises, but then when they get to the position of power, all those promises seem to go out the window. Power reveals character. And may I say that our position of influence should make us more effective in honoring God and not propagating self-interests. You see, David here used his prosperity and his power to honor God with the opportunity that was placed in his hands. But so often it is not the case. We don't use our prosperity to do something for the Lord. So consider his intention, his position. We see the prosperity of his position, the power of his position, but we see also the priority of his position. The Bible says, "And the king said unto Nathan the prophet." He came to Nathan the prophet, and he basically said, "Well, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And so out of that developed a desire to build a house for the Lord. May I say that many times when we prosper, or perhaps when we attain a position of power, is when we tend to forget all about God. While it is the time that God has placed us there to use that position, that power, to honor Him. Think about Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Remember, Jesus gave a parable. He said this, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" That's the attitude of most people when they get to a position of power or prosperity or fame. But then in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, it says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Priorities can quickly change in the midst of prosperity and power. What once were God's honoring priorities become self-serving priorities. The reason why God blesses us is so that we can honor Him and prioritize in our life in a way that we could never prioritize before. We are to use our blessings primarily to honor the blesser. That's exactly what David did. So think about his position. We see his prosperity, and the prosperity of his position, the power of his position, and the priority of his position. But not only do we see his position, but number two, we see his perspective. His perspective was this. As he was sitting here at peace, in tranquility, in ease, he sits there and says this, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of the Lord is in curtains." May I say that is revealing to the character of David? That is exactly the warning that God gave to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. When you go into the promised land, and when your houses are full, and when you've built your own houses, and when you have need of nothing, beware, because that is when you can forget God. Because it is easy to ask for God, to recognize our need of God when we have need, but when our houses are full, we don't need God anymore. Hence, perhaps it is a greater revealer of a person's character. But notice his perspective here. We see, think about it, his fitting contrast. David wanted God to have greater honor than himself. That's what he wanted. I can't believe I'm sitting here in a palace and that the ark of God is sitting there in a place of with curtains. David was upset that his house was better than God's house. He could not enjoy his palace when the church was not well off as he was. By the way, that is a pattern that you see throughout the Scriptures, where the people of God, remember, time and time again, neglected the house of God. Amos chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, he says in the verse 4, he says, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the cheap ointment, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Haggai chapter 1 verse 3 and 4 says this, they came, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. He's talking about the house of God. There are many of God's people today who live in the most modern of conditions, but care very little on the conditions of the church building. They consider very little on how things are doing in the church. May I say, sometimes people, we can build pools. But God forbid that the church gets a heated baptistry. That's just too high class. Now you say, well, I can't believe that. People actually think that way. People often think that to be spiritual, well, the church needs to be run down. And the preacher needs to not collect a salary. And everything needs to be run down because that is spiritual. No! Because it represents God. And the heart of David, here, he says, look, how in the world am I dwelling in a palace in the greatest place on earth, in the best conditions, and the house in the place that represents the presence of God is in curtains? That is not acceptable, and I'm not going to live that way. That's what that was David's heart. So this is a fitting contrast. That's his perspective. And may I say, that must be our perspective as we consider the work and the house of God. What place does it have in our minds and in our hearts? David has a fitting contrast, but number two, we see his further continuation. Now David, think about it, had already brought the ark back to Jerusalem. But he did not stop there. He wanted to do more for the Lord. May I say today that many Christians live satisfied with where they are spiritually. They are comfortable where they are and would never dare consider doing more or going further for the Lord. We must always be, by the way, growing spiritually. We must always be seeking to do more in the service for the Lord. We must always seek to do a better job in improving in the areas that we are already serving the Lord. And that's what David is doing. He's sitting there and he's saying, wait a minute, we have to do more for God. We have to do more for the ark. But many times they say, well, I'm good where I'm at. I'm comfortable where I'm at. Don't make me go to a place that makes me feel uncomfortable. But not for David. He wanted to go further. But the important thing I want us to note is not the achievement that David had in mind. We should note the intent of David's heart. That is the important thing in this passage. Because David's never going to build the temple. But he intended to. That was his heart's desire. And we're going to see in just a moment that that's where God placed the emphasis in David's life. So we see, first of all, the intention of David. Number two, we see the intervention from God. May I say this before we go on? Just because something is a good work does not mean it's the will of God for your life. Just because something is a good work does not mean it's the will of God for your life. God doesn't call everybody to be a pastor. God doesn't call everybody to be a Sunday school teacher. We need pastors. We need Sunday school teachers. We need people serving in different capacities. So let's not equate to think that just because it's the right thing to do, that is the will of God. We have to be careful. We have to be discerning. God is going to say, no. No. So notice in the intervention from God, because we can learn several lessons in this intervention. We see, first of all, the response concerning the temple. Now in verse 4, the Bible says, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Now the answer is clearly no, as he continues here explaining to him. But we see several things about his response concerning the temple. We see two things. First of all, we see that it was plain. The Bible makes it clear here, and it came to pass that night. God did not delay in giving David the answer or intervening and saying, you will not do this, David. But I want us to notice the message. Go and tell thy servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? He goes on to talk about how I have never asked Israel to build me an house, a permanent dwelling place. And neither have I criticized or condemned Israel in the past for not building me a permanent dwelling place. You know, some may claim today that the Bible is difficult to understand. But we must admit that it is not about the difficulty of understanding that cripples us, but rather our determination to disobey the clear commands that cripples us. Mark Twain said this, "It is not the passages in Scripture he did not understand that bothered him, but the passages he did understand." And may I say the message to David here was very clear. There was no other way about it. It was, no. You're not going to build a temple. I have never asked for a temple to be built. Now we know later, the temple is going to, he's going to say here in his response that he's going to use his son to build the temple. But again, I want us to consider the response, the intervention from God was plain. But number two, it was also proper. You know, God would let David know that he never required Israel to make him a permanent dwelling place. He also never rebuked them for having not built him one. But we understand based on parallel passages, and according to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." So it was made clear to David that God said to David, "I don't want you to build a house because you've been a man of war. And you've shed man's blood." God did not want the temple to be built as a symbol of military achievement, but rather of worship. And David was not the man for that. By the way, war destroys lives, but the temple represents that which saves lives. Therefore, David would not be proper leader to build the temple for the Lord. It would be Solomon. And may I say there are positions today in the service for the Lord that are not appropriate for certain people to have. According to the Scripture, someone that is divorced ought not to be pastoring a church. There's other requirements in the church. There are certain guidelines and things that people in positions that can have and positions that they can't have. And we ought not to be seeking positions that we cannot have because it's not proper. Here, it was not proper for David to build a temple for the Lord. Why? Because he's a man of war. And that's not what God wants represented about his temple. So, the intervention was God. We see the response concerning the temple. It was plain, it was proper. But number two, we see the response concerning David. So he responded about the temple building, but number two, he responded concerning David. We see several things in the response to David. We see, first of all, that he was praised. David was praised. David was not criticized. God recognized David's heart. God recognized that this was out of a desire to please God and to honor God. But notice his response in verse 12. Let's go back to verse 10. "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time I have commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, as the Lord telleth thee, that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." We could go to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 18, where God said, "And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart." You see, God recognized and God praised David that simply this, it was in his heart. It was in his heart to do it. And God recognized that. God praised David for that desire to be in his heart. Although David was not permitted to build the temple, God said that David's desire to do it was a good desire. The most important thing to God is not achievement, but attitude. It is not the wonder of our work, but the willingness of the heart that impresses God. That pattern, by the way, is throughout the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Exodus chapter 35, verse 5. The Bible says, take heed from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering to the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 5. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificer. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? You see here what God is trying to draw the intention. He's trying to draw the intention not on what is being given, but on the willingness of people to give. The emphasis not on what is given, but on the attitude of a person. Willing is emphasized. David cannot build the temple, but God will judge David on the desire of his heart to build it. Not on if he built the temple or didn't build the temple. Do we understand that this evening? That God doesn't measure the greatness of a person on the physical things they accomplish, but on the willingness of their heart to do something for the Lord. Because you can have a missionary that goes to a foreign land and wins 5 people to the Lord in Ukraine, but they've been willing to serve the Lord there for many years. And you can have another missionary go to Africa who plants 20 churches, thousands of people come to know Christ. And may I say that to God there's no difference? Do we understand that this evening? That there is no difference in God, in the economy of God, because man measures achievements in numbers, in buildings, in things that we see, but God looks at the heart, the willingness of a person. And may I say that it is much harder for a person to have led 5 people to the Lord and remain faithful for 20 years in the same field than it is for a person to have seen thousands of people saved, because that person has to live with the fact that all the people around them are looking at the fruit that they see with their eyes and think, well, that person is not as spiritual as this person over there. And God reminds us it is not based on achievement, but on willingness to serve. And to do it. To do it. Let's go to the illustration, Acts chapter 8, if you please turn there. We see Philip. Remember the story here with Philip and the eunuch. Notice Acts chapter 8. Let's look a little bit at the background there. Acts chapter 8. Notice verse 26. We'll begin there. The Bible says here, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Wait a minute. Things are going well for Philip where he's at. Why go in the desert place? Let's keep reading verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, and understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as of a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now he goes on, go down to verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, that thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he went down, both And they went down, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, God wanted Philip to leave a city where there was a great work for God going on, where hundreds of people were listening to the gospel, thousands of people were getting saved, and God says, Philip, go to the desert. There's one person I want you to talk to. Now, in man's economy, we think that doesn't make sense. But to God, it makes sense. You see, Philip, his heart was revealed in this. He was willing to obey the Lord wherever that meant. Not just in the big city in the limelight, in the desert place as well. Now, do we see here that in his response here, God praised David for simply his heart's desire to build a temple? And that's what God recognized in David. So if we go back to 2 Samuel, notice not only do we see that he was praised, but number two, he was promised. 2 Samuel chapter, notice number 7. Pick it up in verse. Well, we just read those verses from verse 10 down to verse 13. He made a promise that his seed would live on forever. He made a promise that he, his son, would be used to build the house of the Lord. And that, notice verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Notice, forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now think about it here. God made a promise to David based upon the desire of his heart. David, no. You're not going to build the temple. But I sure do appreciate your heart and your willingness to do that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to establish your throne forever. Now, there's a lot of implication in that promise. Messiah would come from the seed of David. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of who? David. That's right. David. Now, we're going to see David's reaction in just a moment. But think about the promises that God gave to David simply because of this, because of his heart, his willingness to do something more for the Lord, even though God said no. God's trying to point out something to us and say, look, how does God measure things today? How does He measure things? May I say it is a dangerous thing to think about perhaps churches where there are thousands of people and look at the preacher and almost people bow before him, think that there's something spectacular about this person is, wow, that person must be really spiritual. Isn't that what we think in our minds? When the judgment seat of Christ comes, man, they're going to have lots of reward because they pastor thousands of people. You'll never hear, hardly hear, in these huge conferences you hear sometimes people that stand up and pastors that stand up and preach that pastor churches where there's 20, 30 people. Why? Because in man's eyes, these people are not spiritual. Isn't that the message that's being communicated today? But how does God measure it? Does God look at numbers? Or does God look at the heart of man? God looks at the heart of man and said, this is the man that is doing what I want him to do. This is the man that is honoring me. And I want you to know, everybody here, he said, I want you to know, I'm praising David for his willingness. Not because he built the temple. I'm praising David because he was willing to build the temple. And I'm going to make a promise to David simply because of his willingness to build the temple. So we see, number one, the intention of David. Number two, we see the intervention from God. And number three, we see the introspection of David. Notice David's response in verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I O Lord God? And what is my house that Thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in Thy sight, O Lord God, but Thou hast spoken also of Thy servant's house for a great while to come? And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Do you see here, David had great intentions for God. God said, no. But I want you to know, David, that I appreciate your heart and your intentions. And I'm going to make you a promise that your seed is going to live forever and the throne of David is going to live forever. As a matter of fact, the Messiah is going to sit on the throne of David. And David's response was, who am I? I'm nothing. We see two things he did. First of all, he prayed. The Bible says he sat before the Lord and he said, who am I, O Lord God? He's praying to God. In this prayer, we see two things. First of all, we see humility in his prayer. Humility in, who am I? I'm nothing. Do you see here, David? May I say here, David has done nothing right now in this passage that appeals to the eyes of men. He hasn't laid one brick for the next temple. He hasn't announced to the nation of Israel that we're going to build a house for the Lord. He hasn't done any of that. But God recognizes his heart and God says, I appreciate your heart, David. I'm making a promise to you based upon your heart and your desire to serve me. And David's response is, who am I? Who am I? O Lord, what is my house that you're going to allow it to go on for a long time? Do you see here that what took place was inside of David's heart? Because sometimes we respond and things take place outwardly that humble us. Perhaps we serve the Lord and we see a person come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's humbling. Sometimes in our service we see things happen that God does, perhaps an answered prayer, and we praise the Lord and that humbles us, that does something for us. But may I say here, nothing happened. David's heart's desire was in the right place. God said no, but I appreciate your heart's desire. And here's a promise for you. That alone humbled David to think that God would make him a promise. Has God made us promises today? Many promises. Where He is, will be. We'll see that in John chapter 14 this week. A promise. That where I am, there you may be also. There are many promises. And may I say that the promises of God alone ought to humble us in our prayer. When we come to God, as we introspect ourselves and think about and examine our own hearts and think about what God has promised us and what God wants to do in our lives, it ought to humble us. So we see the humility in His prayer. But number two, we see the honor in His prayer. Notice verse 26. He says, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. David's going on really from verse 24 down to verse 27. Notice verse 24. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, O Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. And do as thou hast said. Verse 27. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hast thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. In David's introspection, he prayed, and we see his humility in prayer, but we see his honor. May I say that it could have been a frustrating thing for David for God to say no. But we understand it wasn't proper for David to do that. It wasn't his place. But many times what happens is people want to serve in a capacity and God says no, and then they become upset. It reveals their character. that their intentions were not the right ones. And they become frustrated. And God is not honored. So we don't see his prayer, but we see number two, not only he prayed, but he prepared. Now we're going to see in different passages here, but David is not going to build the temple. But he sure is going to help to make it happen. Let's go to a few passages. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. We'll spend a little time here. 1 Chronicles here. We'll end here. 1 Chronicles, notice, go to chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22. Well, if I can't have any part in it, I'm not doing sure a thing for it. I'm not going to pray for it. I'm not going to give for it. I'm not going to do anything. If I can't have a part in it, if I can't have a position of leadership, I don't want any part with it. That is not David's attitude. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, and fame and of glory throughout all the countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. There's a great lesson there. Sometimes people say, and that's a good thing, sometimes people in their debt, they give sometimes in their debt to the church. That's a good thing. But may I say, David was not satisfied with that. He said, I'm going to do as much as I can while I'm alive. I'm going to do as much as I can now. It's going to be a great thing. And by the way, this reflected his heart's desire. You see, if it was never in his heart, if it was just something to bring him glory, he wouldn't have prepared for it if God said no. But because here his heart's desire was to honor God, he says, look, I'm going to do everything I can. God said I can build a temple, but I sure am going to do everything I can to make it happen in the best way possible. So he prepared material. We could go to verse 14. Of chapter 22. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass, and of iron without weight, for it is in abundance timber also and stone that I prepared, for thou mayest add thereto. Now think about it here. I like this. There's many lessons in David's preparation. That's a whole other message. But we're not going to go there. But think about it here. He says, in my trouble I have prepared. Think about it. He not only said, I'm going to prepare before I die, but he also said that in the time when he was going through difficult times, he still prepared for the Lord. In other words, him going through difficult times did not stop him from serving the Lord and still preparing for the Lord in stone, in gold, and preparing for Solomon to help his son. He said, Lord, Solomon, you're going to build a temple, and I'm going to do everything I can to make sure it happens. So he prepared materially. He also prepared, by the way, the blueprints. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28, notice verse number 11. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. Verse 12, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, and the treasuries of the house of God, and all the treasuries of the dedicated things. Go down to verse 19. And this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So, get this. God said, you're not going to build the temple, but God gave him the blueprints. He says, this is how you're going to do it. This is how your son is going to do it. But wait a minute, I'm not going to get the glory for it. That doesn't matter to David. It's not about him. It's about the Lord. We could go also, not only did he provide the material, the blueprints. Notice in chapter 28. Go back to chapter 20, verse 20. The Bible says here, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. David, think about it here. God said no, but Solomon, I'm going to encourage you all I can. Do it! God's going to be with you. You didn't make this thing happen. Be faithful to the Lord. Do you see here David, in after God responds and intervenes and says, no, David, you're not going to do this. I appreciate your heart. David said, okay, well, I'll just sit on the sideline and wait for the next generation to make it happen. David said, no, I'm going to pray. I'm going to honor God. Thank you, God, for making me a part of this. And I'll do anything I can now to help this make this happen. And he prepared. He did something about it until he died. He never got the glory for it being written, David built the temple. Solomon built the temple. He didn't get the recognition for that achievement. But may I say, all throughout the pages of the Word of God, we see David's heart before, in the answer, and after the answer. And may I say, as we consider the measure of greatness in the sight of God, is it achievements or is it the heart? Man measures achievements, but God measures the heart. You see, because when he has the heart, he doesn't have to worry about achievements. You can have achievements without the heart. But may I say, you can't have the heart in the sight of God and not have achievements in the sight of God. Let's ask the Lord to help us, because we're so tempted in our lives to measure everything in greatness by what we see, what's achieved by numbers. But that's not how God measures it. God measures the heart. And by the way, that's why he called David a man after his own heart. Let's ask the Lord to help us this evening.